Please, if you would, and open with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Is this a hint? It's a mint. I'm just trying to rhyme. Is this a hint? Someone left a mint. Revelation chapter 2, if you would, please. We are in verses 1 through 7. We now enter this section of Christ's letter where he is speaking directly to the churches. But as you know, this is how the Spirit of God speaks to us. This is not simply the Spirit of God speaking to churches in Ephesus way back when. This is God speaking to you and to me this morning. So I hope that you will follow along. I hope that you'll take what Christ says seriously and take it to heart. The title of the message this morning is, You Left Your First Love. That is Christ's loving and gracious correction to both the pastor and the church at Ephesus. Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Here, the Spirit of God is, on one hand, addressing the spiritual condition of an individual Christian. He is addressing the spiritual condition of an individual Christian. Notice verse 1, to the angel. As we learned last time, that is referring to the messenger at the church in Ephesus, probably the teaching pastor. And in all the verses that follow in this little section, verses 1 through 7, when it says you, for example, verse 2, I know your works, your labor, that is second person singular. It's not you all. It's not I know y'all's labors and y'all's works. It's, sir, I know your labor and I know your works. When we get down to the commands in verse 5, remember, repent, do. That again is you, second person singular. So on the one hand, the Spirit of God is showing us how Christ is correcting an individual condition, a Christian, and diagnosing his spiritual condition. What was his condition? You have left your first love. And the truth is, what we're going to study this morning can happen to an individual Christian. Any individual Christian can fall into this sad state where you have left your first love. On the other hand, this is Christ speaking to the whole church. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. This is to all the churches. And it is first to the church at Ephesus. All the churches are receiving this. All the churches are hearing this. And all the churches are called to consider this. If you look down at chapter 2, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear. This is to all of us. It's to all Christians in all churches at all times and in all places. And Jesus Christ is diagnosing the spiritual condition of many Christians. And the truth is, this spiritual condition can be true not only of an individual Christian, but of an entire church. It can happen that in a church family, so many people have left their first love that it's the sad state of the entire church. And that was the case at Ephesus. So this condition, where you have left your first love, can happen to you as an individual Christian. It can happen to any pastor, any teacher, any elder, any deacon. It can happen to so many people in the flock that it is basically the state of the whole flock. Those truths raise some important questions, which the rest of the text addresses. Number one, what exactly is this spiritual condition? What does it really mean to leave your first love? So that's the first question. Question number two, is there a cure for this condition? Is there a cure? And number three, what if you don't take the cure? What if you don't accept the prescription that the great physician gives here? So in three words, condition, cure, and consequences. Condition, cure, and consequences. Those three words will guide our study this morning. First of all, what exactly is this spiritual condition that you have left your first love? Listen closely. I'll give it to you, and then I'll show it to you, and then I'll give it to you again. I want you to understand this. What is this condition? It is a condition in which you have fallen from loving Jesus the way you used to in deeds that you do for the brethren. It is a condition in which you have fallen from loving Jesus like you used to by doing certain deeds in love for the brethren. Okay? It is, yes, a falling away from your former love for Christ, but it is more specific than that. It's not falling away from some feeling or from a burning heart or whatever. It means you don't love Jesus the way you used to by doing deeds in love for the brethren. You used to serve in the church. You used to serve people around you, but you don't anymore. Look at verse 1. To the angel, okay, referring to the messenger at the church in Ephesus, probably a primary teaching or preaching pastor, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. And you notice here, John does not go into the history or the geography or the politics of Ephesus, and nor will I, because that is not the point at all. The point here is strictly the spiritual condition of Christ's people in that city and how to fix it. That is the point. And it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars, you remember, are the seven messengers in those seven local churches. They are most likely pastors or teachers, spiritual leaders, who, like stars, were to hold their position so that others could navigate by them. Right? Have you ever navigated by stars? Probably not. But you do know that stars maintain their position, and you should be able to navigate by them. You should be able to look up in the sky and see those stars are not budging. Well, here, the leader of this church in Ephesus sadly had not held his position of love. Not good. And then it says, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. And what is the purpose of the church? Like a lampstand, the church is to stand and uphold a lamp. As we learned last time, the church is to uphold the truth. We saw that on Tuesday night as well. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. And one great truth that Jesus taught very clearly again and again was this. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. Fall away from that truth and you cease to be a lampstand of any use to Christ. Notice what Jesus says, verse 2, and here comes the report card. Here comes the spiritual diagnosis. I know your works. Your is singular, but works is plural. Jesus is speaking first and foremost to the elder or the pastor of that church. I know your works, plural. I know all of them. I know the past works. I know the present works that you're doing. And by the way, when I read this to you, my Bible does not have an and. There is an and in the original, and it's very important. Jesus is adding up pluses here. He's adding up good marks, good things. It says, I know your works, and I know your toil or your labor. That was a farming term, especially. I know that you sometimes are laboring to the point of exhaustion. I know you get very tired. That is a plus for a pastor. So I know your works, plural, past and present, and I know your toil. I know you get very tired at times. And here comes a third plus. I know your patience. It's really the word for perseverance, which implies what? Trials. I know that in your ministry you have trials. I know it's not easy. I know you're working hard, and despite the trials, you are still enduring. You're staying in there. You're not a quitter. These are three big pluses on this pastoral report card. And I know, take a look. I hope you're following along. Don't check out in this sermon. Don't get sidetracked. You have got to hear what Jesus says to you. And I know that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. Well, what is this saying? This is saying, I know that you're protecting the flock. I know that you cannot stand people who are evil in the church. By the way, I can't stand people who are evil in the church. And I hope you can't either. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you're a Christian and you fear God, then you hate evil. You even hate it in yourself, right? You hate to see evil in your own life. You hate to see it in somebody else's life. Jesus is commending this pastor. He's saying, this is a good thing. I know that you cannot tolerate those who are evil in the church, speaking specifically of false teachers. And since you cannot tolerate them, you have put them to the test, those who say they are apostles, but they are not, and you have found them to be liars. Good job. You have exposed liars, and by so doing, you have protected the flock. You might stop here and say, well, how did he put them to the test? Well, this, no doubt, he applied what John the Apostle taught in 1 John 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, referring to teachers, spiritual teachers, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In that context, you might recall we had a Bible study on this a while back. There is a Christ test. There is a love test, and there's a world test in 1 John 4. And so all that Christ is saying here is to this pastor, good job, you have exposed false teachers, you've found them to be liars, and this way you have protected the flock. These are some big pluses. There are four of them so far. And you might say, oh, but what was his motive? Well, I'll tell you, his motive was very good. Look at the next verse, verse 3. In verse 3, Jesus is summing up the previous pluses and identifying the motive for that ministry. And you have persevered. That's repeating what he just said. You've endured. And you have patience. And you've labored. Why? See it? For my name's sake. Is that a plus? Oh, you bet. You have been doing what you have been doing for the sake of my precious name. That is an expression of loyalty. And loyalty is an expression of love. This is a plus. You have been doing what you have been doing for the sake of my precious name. This is a commendation. You care about me. I know that you care about my name and my reputation, and you have been laboring even to the point of exhaustion and protecting the church for the sake of my name. And here comes a sixth plus. All right, number of completion or perfection is 7. He's got 6. And you've not become weary. Which is interesting because in verse 2, Jesus started out by saying, I know your works and your toil, which is, I know that you labor to the point of weariness, but you haven't grown weary. That's a good thing. You know, let's say that you have been serving in Awana for many, many, many years. And there's some nights at Awana, you're just tired out. But you come back next week. And then you serve again and you just get worn out. But you come back next week. That's the idea here. How many of you have ever labored in some church ministry, and when you were done with VBS, or you were done preaching, or you were done teaching, or you were done cleaning dishes, and at the end you're like, I'm tired. You ever had that? Okay. But if you come back and do it again, what Jesus is saying is, I know you haven't grown weary to the point of quitting. This is not a quitter, Pastor. Nevertheless, verse 4. I'll stop there. You'd say, well, wait a second. Isn't that enough? I mean, we've got 6 pluses. It's kind of like 6 B's on the report card. Room for improvement, but not a failing grade. Well, there is something missing. Something very important. So important that the equation here, if you like math, is 6 minus 1 equals 0. And that should sound familiar. That is the exact same math in 1 Corinthians 13. Remember that math? Oh, if I had the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul does the same math. He says, you know what? If I have the greatest gifts in the greatest degree imaginable, minus love, I am nothing and I profit nothing. It's the same math here. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I have this against you. Now let's stop there. Have you ever had something against someone? Oh, very few of you. That's amazing. How many of you have ever had something against someone? Yeah, well, this is normal, right? So you can relate. Now, you don't have to raise your hands on this, but I'm going to guess. You probably have had something against someone in spite of all their pluses. I mean, truth be told, it's not like the person had nothing but minuses. If you knew the whole story, you'd probably say, well, there are some pluses. Yeah, if I'm honest, they got this plus. But you know this one thing they did, or this one thing they said, or this one thing I don't like is so big that that is a big minus. Okay, well, all I want to do is say, you can relate, right? Listen, Jesus had a lot of pluses for this pastor and his church. But there was one minus so big that Jesus had something against him and against them. It's the same way in the Christian life. You can have a lot of pluses in your Christian life, but if you have this minus that Jesus is addressing here, then Jesus has something against you. And I will tell you right now, the application for you is you should be thinking about what Jesus is saying. Because the truth is, this may be your spiritual condition. It may be your spiritual condition. And if Jesus has something against you, don't you want to know that? I do. If Jesus has something against me, I want to know what it is, and I want to know how to fix it. So here's what he says. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You have left your first love. First is not first in priority or first in chronology. It's former. Okay? In other words, you used to have a love that was up here, and then the next verse he talks about falling. And you have fallen to where now your love is down here. And it's not good. Unacceptable. Robert Thomas says, in one very brief statement, Christ isolates the critical problem in the church. The pastor and many of his people had left their first love. All right, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, let me tell you this. It does not mean that he and they had completely left their love for Jesus Christ. I mean, just go back over all those six pluses we just walked through. Right? And yet, it's strange. You do read commentaries here and there that say, oh, but you know, but they're doing all this stuff, but they just lost their love for Jesus. No, they didn't. I mean, Jesus just proved that that was not the issue. It wasn't that. Some people say, well, they just need to get that spark back. You're going to see in Jesus' solution, it's nothing about sparks. Nothing about feelings. Nothing about a certain burning feeling. No, it's about works. It's about deeds that you do. It does mean, what this does mean is, and I'll give you a few points right out of the context. It does mean, first of all, that they had fallen down from a previous level of love. Okay? They've fallen. Used to love up here. Now they're loving down here. You know, say they were at a 10 or a 9 or something. Now they're down to like a 3 or a 4. Not good. And second of all, this fall or this drop, this decrease in love, was evident in their works, in their deeds. That means they used to do deeds of love and they were up here, and for some reason they've stopped doing those deeds they used to do in love. It also means that they are disobeying some commandment of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because the only solution to this is to repent. Without question, they used to be doing certain deeds of love up here in obedience to Jesus Christ. They've fallen from that. They're not doing those deeds. They're disobeying some commandment of Jesus Christ. So, that raises a question. What is a commandment of Jesus Christ that they used to obey, but apparently they've ceased obeying? Well, how about the one that Jesus gave over and over and over and over on the night when he was crucified? John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 13:35, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And these things I command you, John 15:17, that you love one another. So now come back to Revelation chapter 2. Did you see anything in verses 2 and 3 about loving one another? No. No, you don't. Now, you could, if you're this pastor and you want to take issue with Christ's correction, which is not a good idea, but maybe you could say, well, but I was protecting the flock. I was battling those evil people. Yeah, that's good. But you really don't see anything here about loving one another. The pastor and his people were busy with many things, but they had left their first love, which was a love for Christ expressed in love for one another. Kind of like when the honeymoon is over. You ever heard that expression? We had our Monday Bible study Monday morning, and I think it was Anita said, oh, that's like when the honeymoon's over. Thank you. I wrote that down. Yeah, it's just like that. Kind of like, you know, the honeymoon's over and you get busy with work, and if somebody were to say, well, don't you still love each other? Well, sure, we still love each other, of course. Yeah, but you don't buy flowers, you don't spend any time together, you don't talk together, all you're doing is texting and you're on your electronics, and you're just not doing the things you used to do that would express your love for each other. It's kind of like that. And it can happen to an individual Christian, and it can happen to an entire church. So what is this condition? You left your first love. Again, it is a condition in which you have fallen away from loving Jesus like you used to by doing deeds in love for the brethren. I'll put it another way. It is a condition in which you can look back, and we can all look back. You can look back, and you can recall the way that you used to pray for the brethren, the way you used to serve in the church, the way you used to visit people, the way you used to have people over to visit you, the way you used to show hospitality, the way you used to care, the way you used to give, the way you used to do things as an expression of your love for the people around you. You can look back and think, man, we used to do this, and I used to do that, and I used to do that. And now, truth be told, you don't do that anymore. You know, if we could pull up the YouTube, your former Christian life, and watch and go, wow, I didn't know that you had served so much. I didn't realize that you did so much. I didn't realize that you loved so much. And then we play your Christian life today, and we look and go, oh, what happened? Left your first love. That's what happened. Left your first love. What happened? Well, I don't know. Maybe you got burned. A lot of people say that. I got burned. Maybe you got burned out. A lot of people say that. I kind of got burned out. Maybe you have some other excuse. Maybe it's like Demas. You've fallen in love with the world. You're busy with other things. It's all the cares and concerns of this world. I don't know. But the truth is, there's never a good excuse for sin. Is there? And this condition is sin. Looking back saying, you know, I really used to love the church. I really used to serve the church in love. Somehow it's changed. That is the sad condition. Is there a cure? I have good news for you. There's a cure. There is a surefire cure. There is a cure that if you will accept it today, if you will take this cure today, you'll be healed. Seriously. This problem will be fixed today. What is it? Well, first, Jesus expresses it in three words, but then to make it simple, he repeats it and sums it up in one word. The cure for this condition is in one word. Do you know what it is? Repent. Look at verse 5. Revelation 2:5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. When Jesus says repent the second time, he's summing up the first three words in the beginning. So in one word, the solution is to repent. But Jesus is helping us to understand what that means. So he gives us three words. First of all, remember. That's step one. That's the first pill, if you will. Remember. How many of you can remember, I don't know, when you were in high school? You remember when you were in high school? How many can remember when you were in high school? Okay. See, I know, but it's not pleasant, but you can remember. We're just checking the capacity, okay? So we have this capacity, and what Jesus is basically saying is, I want you to remember back when you were in your earlier years of following Jesus Christ. By the way, this is not a once and done. This is written in the present tense. I want you to remember, and I want you to keep in mind the way you used to love in your early Christian years. Now, if you've just become a Christian, then I guess this doesn't apply to you. But if you've been a Christian for a little while, Jesus is saying, I want you to get in your mind the way you used to love when you first became a Christian. Remember how you used to love the brethren at the first. And maybe it's remember how you prayed for them. Maybe how you took an interest in them. You were anxious to meet new people. You would get to know their names. You would invite them over. You would maybe invite, I do this, you invited yourself over to their house. Hey, I'd like to come over, okay? Remember how you used to invite yourself over? Let's get together for lunch at your house. Maybe you used to spend time just talking, hanging out. Maybe you used to, I remembered a time when our pastor, I was a brand new Christian, and the pastor said, listen, so-and-so over here is in need. I need five men who will give $100 today. And my hand went up, and I don't know if my wife had any response to that, but I was like, yep, without thinking about it. And that's good. It's like, hey, there's a need. Oh, I want to help out. Jesus is simply saying, remember back to the earlier days of your Christian life and how you used to give of your time or talents or treasure sacrificially to serve others in the church. Remember. And then he says, and repent, which means to change your what? Your mind first, okay? Metanoia, which suggests that there's a mind problem here. Your mindset has changed somehow over the years. Maybe your mindset now is, you know, I'm really busy. Or your mindset now is, you know, I really don't have the time. Or your mindset now is, you know, I kind of been there, done that. You know, I put in my time. I used to do stuff, but you know what? I'm old now. I don't need to do anything anymore. Let somebody else do it. Or maybe your mindset is, again, I've gotten burned, so I'm not going to be involved. All I can tell you is none of that is going to fly with him who was crucified. With him who was crucified, his response is going to be, you got burned? I got killed. And 1 John 3:16 says this. We all know John 3:16, but we should know 1 John 3:16. By this we know love. Now here he's telling you, you want to know how to know what love is? Here's how we know it. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Not just referring to what he did on the cross, but day after day after day, Jesus was laying down his life for us. It's how he lived his life, laying down his life for others. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So the mindset needs to change back to what it was before, and that mindset should be, what needs done? How can I serve? It would be great if we were inundated. Every time we put a thing in the bulletin, we need nursery workers, we need children's church. It would be great if we were inundated every time we put an ad in. And the response is like, oh my goodness, we were just overwhelmed. We're not overwhelmed yet. It'd be great if that happens. In other words, just you say, I want to serve. How can I sacrifice? How can I give? How can I love the brethren? Listen, if you have left your former love for the brethren, which is the same as leaving your former love for Christ, because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandment. And this is my commandment, that you love one another. If so, that is an unacceptable to Jesus Christ spiritual condition. It's not okay. But this is the cure. Remember from where you have fallen, repent, and go back and do the first works. Verse 5. Remember from where you have fallen. It says, remember, therefore. In other words, in light of the fact that I have something against you, I want you to go back and remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works. Do those former things you used to do in love for Christ for the brethren. Go back and do those things. And the problem will be fixed. That is a surefire cure. Jesus said, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. It's really not complex. It's not 12 steps. It's not 5 steps. It's hardly even 3 steps. It's repent. As part of repentance, you want to remember and say, yeah, I can see it. I can see it. I can see that I used to do certain things in love that I don't do anymore. And I don't have a good excuse. And then it's to change your mindset and say, you know what, this is not satisfactory. And it's to go back and say, I'm going to start praying like I used to pray. Or I'm going to start giving like I used to give. I'm going to start serving like I used to serve. And you need to accept, if this is your condition, if you've left your first love, you need to accept the cure or else. Let's talk about consequences. Verse 5. There are consequences. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, this warning is first and foremost, as I said, to Christ's angel or messenger in the church. And it's a warning to that pastor that if you do not repent, you're going to lose your church. That's a serious warning. You're going to lose your church. You're going to lose your position. I'm going to take that lampstand, which is the church, and I'm going to take it away from you. I'm going to move it. But by way of application to any Christian, if you fall into the sin of not loving Christ by loving the brethren, Christ sees that. He knows your works. And if you refuse to repent, as he says, the result for sure is not going to be blessing. You know, if you will not repent, expect loss, not gain. You cannot gain by neglecting to follow Christ. And usually, the one reason we want to neglect Christ is we want to preserve our own life. We want to preserve the life we have. But Jesus says, if anyone saves his life, he'll lose it. If you're trying to protect your life from sacrificing it for Christ, you'll lose your life. But if you'll lose your life, Christ says, for my sake and the gospel's, you'll gain it. So he's simply saying, if you refuse to repent, you'll lose. But, verse 6, this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You wonder, well, why did he go back to a plus? Anybody heard of the sandwich method? I mean, it's legitimate. I mean, I read a thing, Harvard Business Review said that it's no good. No, it is good. Because if there are pluses and you're seeking, and you love someone and you're seeking to correct them, it's completely compassionate and gracious to say, listen, hey, this is good, and this is good too. Great job over here, good on this, but I do have to tell you that right here I have this against you, and this needs to be fixed. But you know what? This is another plus. That is a very gracious and compassionate way to correct, and Jesus is gracious. He's compassionate. So he says, but I do have this plus. You have this, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Well, what are the deeds of the Nicolaitans? Well, if you turn over to chapter 2 and verse 14, Jesus is talking to another church here, but he says, I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, or in this way, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is this. You listening? It's that you can be involved in sexual immorality, and that's okay. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Oh, churches today, I won't get started. But churches today, open and affirming, it's okay, you are who you are, and you can be sexually immoral, and God loves you just the way you are, that is a lie. That is a lie straight from Satan. Jesus hates the teaching of the Nicolaitans that sexual immorality is okay, and he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which are deeds of sexual immorality. And so Jesus gives this plus to the pastor and his church at Ephesus, you have this, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Finally, verse 7, there are consequences if you will take the cure, and they are wonderful. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Does everyone have an ear? No. Some people don't have an ear to hear. They don't have an ear to hear what the Spirit of God says. Their ears are closed. They're neglecting even what I say right now. They're not paying attention. They don't have an ear to hear. But if you do have an ear to hear, then you're listening. And Jesus says, got an ear to hear? Then listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. This is actually like a prayer. It's almost like a prayer to God saying, God, you know who has an ear to hear here. And whoever has an ear to hear in here, let them hear what the Spirit says. In other words, let it be that they will assess their own spiritual condition. If they've left their first love, let it be that he or she will remember from where he or she has fallen, repent, and go back and do the first works. And if so, to him who overcomes, to overcomes the temptation to remain in sin, to him who overcomes all the things which would pull you a different direction. It's to him who overcomes, it's the word for victory, from which we get Nike, right? To the overcomer, to the one who is victorious over this sin, Jesus says, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You know, Revelation 22 ends this way, saying, blessed will be the one who keeps the commandments. He will be given to eat from the tree of life. This is a promise of eternal life in the eternal kingdom of God. I mean, there's no greater reward. That's how serious this is. So, beloved, I say to you, take time out today to assess your own spiritual condition before Christ. Think back. And if you can see that you have fallen from a former level of love for Christ's church, from a former level of love for Christ's people, understand that that means you've fallen from a former level of love for Jesus Christ himself. Remember, repent, and go back and do the first works. Finally, if you're here today and you don't have an ear to hear, you need to hear this. If you're here today and you don't have an ear to hear all this, you've not been paying attention, you're not even thinking about trying to recall and remember and repent, you're busy with something else. You are spiritually deaf. Christ's words to you, and I hope that you'll hear these ones, are repent. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And if you will not repent, you will perish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that Christ, in his love for us, corrects us. I thank you for how you've spoken to my own heart through this. I thank you, Father, for your love and your grace and your compassion to correct your children, your church. And I pray, Father, whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear. In Christ's name, amen.